For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So the question isn't if we are in a battle. The question is, do you see it? Because there's more than meets the eye.
I told you we're in a fight. The signs are everywhere. Just look around and you will see all about you that this is a time of great conflict. And let me tell you the truth. Never will you see it any more clearly than you will see it on a little league baseball field. I want you to know that great prophet, Tom Hanks, was wrong when he declared, "There's no crying in baseball." I'm here to tell you, yes, there is. And it's not just the kids, it's not just the parents, it's not just the coaches and the grandparents too. I cracked up this year when I stepped onto my grandson's ball field and I saw this sign. "I'm a kid, it's just a game, my coach is a volunteer, the officials are humans." Debatable. "No college scholarships will be handed out today." Isn't that great? You know what I realized as I read that? That sign is not for the kids. It's on the backstop. The kids can't even see it. What a great sign. Listen, let's be honest. We have seen people at the ballpark who have lost their ever-loving mind at a little league game. When I saw that sign, I laughed and I thought to myself, I sure hope those people get the message. 3 games in, and what happened does not matter. But at the end of the game, I was that guy screaming his head off. I was ready for the fight. Now, I got to tell you the truth. I was right. There was an injustice, and someone should protest. And so I did. But you know, that night as I slept, I dreamed that there were a world of people out there who had videoed my outburst and had posted it all over social media and derided me with comments like, "Is this how a pastor really should act in public?" And even in my dream, I answered those posts. I replied, "Well, maybe not. But that's how Papa responds." Last week we began this series that reminded you, you're in a fight. And let me tell you, sometimes it's surprising where that fight shows up in our lives. This week I want to ask you the question, are you ready for the fight? If we've not yet met, I'm not only Loud Papa who screams at the games. I'm Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors here, and I need to let you know today. I'm going to be out for a few weeks. Diana and I are celebrating our 40th year of marriage. That's all for you, babe, because they're applauding that you could put up with me. We're going away on a trip. We're going to go to the British Isles. We're really excited about it. But listen, we have such a great team here that I debated whether or not I even tell you, because you're not going to miss us at all. Now, let me encourage you, if you don't still have your Bibles open, open them back up to Ephesians chapter 6. This is Paul's going away letter to a church that was dear to him. And the passage that we read earlier is actually been described as being modeled after the way in which a general in the Roman army would have encouraged his troops right before they marched off into the battle. And essentially what the apostle is saying to us is, you get ready for your fight. Get ready for your fight. Because listen, if you're in a fight, Paul wants you to know that there's several things you need to know. Number one, you need to know your enemy, you need to know your battlefield, and you need to know your equipment. So we're going to walk through those together. Know your enemy. You know, there was an ancient Chinese military leader and philosopher by the name of Sun Tzu who wrote in The Art of War, "If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself, but not your enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle." Do you know your enemy? Paul wrote this in verse 11, "Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil." Listen, did you know that in America to this day, 65% of the population in America still identifies as Christian? Did you know that 9 out of 10 people have a Bible in their home? But 60% of our population flat out denies that there is such a thing as a personal devil. As Evan said last Sunday, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he doesn't exist. But I'm not concerned so much with the world out there as I am with the world in here. In a recent Barna study, and by the way, Barna is that group that studies everything related to faith, they discovered that 40% of church-going folks, that'd be you, you're here, you're church-going folks, 40% do not believe in a personal Satan. And another 20% are skeptical as to whether or not he exists. Of those who are self-identified believers, 1 in 4 believe that Satan is real. But I am telling you, he is real, and he is active. The devil is an immaterial but real intelligence being that is at work in the world. And he is behind the evil that we see that is so prevalent both in our souls and in our society. But even assuming that, let's be honest, to talk about the devil in here, well, that's one thing. But to talk about the devil out there, that's another thing. I mean, come on, we live in the 21st century, right? You don't believe in talking snakes or invisible demons on the loose and at work behind all of world events. We are modern people. We are intelligent beings. We are sophisticated. I mean, who really believes that kind of stuff? You know what you call that attitude? A guy by the name of C.S. Lewis coined a new term back in the 1950s for that specific attitude. And the term that he came up with was this. It's called chronological snobbery. I love it. And it's the idea that there is within us this kind of innate human bias to think that, listen, we are so much smarter than all those people who came before us. We know so much more than they ever knew. And therefore, new ideas and new thoughts are more truthful than all those old thoughts. Now, you can see it. We go through that. We all go through that in those teenage years, don't we? Chronological snobbery. You know, we think to ourselves, oh, Mom and Dad, you just don't know. You don't know how it is today. But here's the thing, we never really outgrow that. We have a preference that we are the smartest. But let me just ask you a question. What if Jesus knew better than our sophisticated, advanced, modern, scientific, 21st century minds? What if Jesus knew better? What if the Bible is the really real? Doesn't it make sense to you that if there is a being who is bent on wanting to kill and steal and destroy, it would be to his advantage that you not believe he exists? Let me tell you, the reason that I firmly and unequivocally believe that the devil is real is because Jesus taught that he is real. In the Bible, he is called the Satan, which means the adversary, the one who is opposed, not just to you, he's opposed to God. He's called the devil. It literally means the accuser, the slanderer. He's called the evil one, the tempter, the destroyer, the deceiver, the great dragon, the ancient serpent. Jesus called him the prince of this world, meaning that he has the most power as a created being in this world. But I want you to look at all of those titles, and I want to ask you, do you notice something? Do you notice that none of those are names? He is never given a name. Those are titles and descriptions of what he does. And it's almost as if God was saying, he doesn't deserve a name. He will not have a name. It is a slam and a deliberate insult. It's like God is saying, he who must not be named, but the devil is real. And he is against you because he doesn't begin to have what you have. Isaiah put it this way, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you and I have called you by name. You are mine. In Luke, Jesus said this, rejoice that your names have been written in heaven. I'm telling you, the devil is real. And he's coming for you because you have what he cannot have. And this means you need to do this next thing, and that is you need to know your battlefield. Paul describes the battlefield in verse 12 when he says this, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. He says the battlefield is the unseen, dark, heavenly places. In other words, it's not just what meets the eye in this world. There is more. So where is it that Satan does his work? Where is it that he's coming to attack you? Three specific areas. I'm going to name them, then we're going to talk about each one. He attacks in the battlefield of your mind, in the battlefield of your body, and in the battlefield in your world. Now, back in chapter 2 in Ephesians, Paul actually laid the groundwork for this discussion, and you can see it clearly, especially in the ESV version of the Bible. I want you to look at that, Ephesians 2, 2 and 3. This is what it says. You once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Do you see it in that passage? Your mind, your body, your world. He is at work, first of all, in the battlefield in your mind. Do you remember what Jesus told us last week when he was talking about the devil? He said this: he has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The way the devil attacks in the battlefield of your mind is the same tactic that he has used from the very beginning of all time. He attacks your mind with deceptive thoughts. Deceptive thoughts. Remember Eve? We're all Eve. And all he did was plant a deceptive thought. Has God really said you must not eat of any tree? It's subtle. It's slight. It's just a little bit of a twisting of the truth. But listen, if he can get you to doubt the goodness of God, if he can get you to doubt the truth of God, if he can get you to doubt the power of God, he has you. There's a battlefield in the mind. Number two, the second battlefield is in your body. Again, the accuser takes all of the good gifts of God and he just slightly twists it. He attacks your body with disordered desires. We all have desires. He just wants to disorder the desires. In other words, our good God gives good gifts. The Bible tells us every good and perfect gift came to us by the hand of God, but we can twist those good gifts that God gives to us. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, wrote that the basic problem of the human condition is that of disordered desires, or loves, as he put it. And in his view, he says, the problem of the human condition isn't that we don't love, it's that we love either the wrong things or we love the right things, but in the wrong order. So God gives us all of these good desires that we have. Sex. Pleasure. Food. Drink. Possessions. Wealth. Pride. Whatever. And we begin to twist that good thing and we make it our God, and we become ruled by our desire rather than ruling our desires. You hear it all the time in our language. The heart wants what the heart wants. The desire rules. You be you. Be true to yourself. But listen, when God created us, he called us to have dominion. He called us and authorized us to rule and to reign. John Mark Comer, in his book, Live No Lies, he wrote this: in the past, it was the responsibility of all people to restrain the desires of their flesh. Today, it is the right of all people to follow the desires of their authentic selves. Disordered desires. Let me ask you a question. Are you ruling or are you being ruled? The devil whispers lies to you saying, God wouldn't have given you that desire if he didn't expect you to act on it. But the truth is this, giving in to the desires of the flesh never leads to a life of freedom, but instead to slavery and even death. The third battlefield is in the world. And the battle is fought over normalized sin. Normalized sin. Let me ask you, have you ever heard this quote before? Sin, once tolerated, seeks to be accepted. And sin, once accepted, seeks to be celebrated. It is so true. And you don't really need me to point out all of the ways that we celebrate and take pride in our sin and in our culture. But listen, friends, it's not just what's happening out there in that world that is actually a description of what happens in here. In this world, when I don't realize I'm in a fight, you see, I tolerate my sin. Is it really that bad? And we squash the conviction. And then I accept the sin in me. I'm not going to discipline myself to fight against it. And then I will fully celebrate my sin and declare, this is just who I am. But friends, I tell you, that is not who you are. You were made for more than this. You were created in the image of the divine God, and he made you to rule and to reign. And so let me ask you today, where is the fight in your life? Where is the battlefield for you right now? Is the deceiver speaking lies into your mind and directing your thoughts? Are the good desires of the flesh ruling and ruining you? Are you listening to the lies of a world that has redefined right and wrong? You've got to be ready for the fight. Now listen, I understand it may feel today like you were trying to drink out of a fire hydrant, but I want you to know I am just skimming the surface. But listen, there is a book that I want to recommend to you. And I've used it throughout this message, and I couldn't recommend it more. This book by John Mark Comer, Live No Lies. It will open your eyes to the fight that you are in, and we need that. So you need to know your enemy. You got to know your battlefield. But fortunately, we're not going into the fight unarmed. You need to know your equipment. Now, beginning in verse 13 through verse 18, Paul outlines the weaponry of war, and he is using the image of a Roman infantry soldier, which you need to understand, this was the most sophisticated and powerful image of war in the first century. Rome conquered most of the known world with these warriors, and I want you to look and see what they looked like. You know, most of the pictures that I looked at, they drew more like cartoons. But I want you to know these were serious men of war, and they knew how to carry out war. And what Paul was saying is, this is a picture of you. This is who you are to be, going to war. And God has already equipped you with the weaponry of war. There are seven weapons that are mentioned, and we're going to hit them really, really quickly. The first one is truth. I've already touched a little on that. Righteous character of God is the second one. Number three, peace or confidence in God. Number four, firm faith. Number five is sure salvation. Number six, the empowered spirit, empowered word of God. And number seven is prayer. The first one is truth. Listen, if your enemy fights you with lies, then the way you fight him is you guard your mind with the truth. Remember, Jesus declared, "I am the truth." In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved." If you want to fight him, you got to know the truth. And the way you know the truth is by knowing Jesus. He is the Word of God in the flesh. And the more you know the truth, the quicker you will spot the lies. Because, friends, those lies are everywhere. You know, I had a member of a former church that I served at that was a member of the Secret Service. Did you know that they're not only responsible for guarding the president, but they're also for guarding the integrity of the monetary system? One of the main things they do is they fight counterfeiting. And this guy once told me that the way in which they are trained to fight counterfeiting is that they spend so much time with the real thing that the fake thing becomes obvious. Friends, do you know this word so well? Are you so ingrained in the truth of this word that was lived out in the person of Jesus, who was God in the flesh, that every time a lie is whispered in your mind, you call it out? That's a lie. That's a lie. You need the belt of truth. You also need righteous character of God. Paul calls this the body armor. Listen, it's not enough to just know the truth and to read the truth and to recite the truth. You got to take the truth into you. You must live it. You are to become the visible reflection of the invisible God. Now listen, I know that's a tall order for us, isn't it? But that is who you were saved to become. Being in the Lord's army means you not only know more and more and more about God, it means you become more and more and more like God Himself. Then he talks about peace. We might say confidence in God. Paul compares this to the footwear. These sandals might not look like that much to us in our world. But let me tell you, those were the shoes that moved this army thousands upon thousands of miles, facing all kind of hardship. And Paul said, you need this peace. In the Greek, that word means a tranquil state of the soul. It literally is kind of a picture of, even though there's a war going on around you, internally you are at peace. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives." Listen, when you realize that you're in a fight, you're at war, and yet you are so confident in your commander, you have peace. And then he said, you need to have firm faith. You gotta know. You're gonna take some hits, right? I mean, Paul's not pulling any punches. He said, this devil is shooting flaming arrows at you. You are going to take some hits. The evil one, the destroyer, the murderer, the great dragon wants to light you up. But it is your faith, an unwavering, steady, day in and day out faith that will bring you through his fire. And let me tell you, the stronger your faith, the more you are assured that the devil has nothing on you because you know you belong to the King. And that's not all. The King has also given you your sure salvation. You do know that your salvation is sure. Do you not? Paul goes to great lengths in the very opening words of this letter to describe the certainty that we have in the salvation that God has given. Listen to what he wrote in Ephesians 1. He said, "And now you Gentiles also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people." Let me tell you, when I know my salvation is sure, when I know I can trust God's guarantee, you can face the blows that come. And then he tells you he's going to put in your hand the weapon that you need to fight. He says the Spirit-empowered Word of God. It's not just a book. It's not just a great story. It's not just the truth. It is God in his Spirit speaking to you, guiding you, encouraging you, leading you, protecting you. And then finally, to top it all off, he says, and you have prayer, unlimited access to God himself. Let me ask you, what more do you need? What more do you desire? He has equipped you to go into the battle ready to seize the victory. And if that wasn't enough, there's one more thing. Oh, friends, you need to know your champion. You're not going into this fight alone. Listen, you may have missed it, but at the very beginning of this general's marching orders, this is how he began in verse 10. He said a final word: be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. His mighty power. He is with us in the fight. You are not going into the fight on your own. You have his mighty power. And let me tell you, he has been in this fight from the very beginning. Jesus told us he came to destroy the devil and to end the war. He's going to bind this strong man. And let me tell you, when Jesus came into this world first time, it was like it was D-Day. Do you remember what happened at Normandy? I can't wait. That's the last stop on our trip that we're going on. Do you remember that massive Allied army that descended on the beaches of Nazi-dominated, conquered, evil world? Let me tell you, on that day, the beginning of the end of the war was launched. Even though the battles raged on for months and months, and let me tell you, before you go to war, this war is over. The battles rage on, but the victory has been won. Listen, when I grew up, there were four boys in my family. Y'all go ahead and say it. Bless my mama, right? I tell you, we fought like cats and dogs, me and my brothers. Can't tell you the number of times I heard my mom with literal tears say out loud, "Why can't y'all just get along?" But let me tell you, I'll never forget the day when there was a bully on the playground who was getting the best of me. And I looked up across the street, because we literally lived just across the street. And when I looked out, I saw my big brother. And let me tell you, he was coming in a run. The bully didn't know it, but I knew it. This war is over. It is finished. And let me tell you, Jesus wants to be the champion in your fight. He comes to us in a run. But let me tell you, you got to be willing to get in the fight. You got to make your move. And for some of you right now, we're coming to a moment of decision. And I am pleading with you. You need to turn to Jesus Christ. You need to claim Him as your own. You need to receive the promise of salvation. And there are others of you in this room, hear me now. You're just playing with sin. And it's time for you to lay it down, to give it up, to abandon it, to repent, and to turn. And you come running to this altar and confess and give it up. You can't afford to lose this fight. Let me call you today that there are others of you that are just sitting on the sideline. My goodness, the Lord has equipped you with everything you need to get in the fight. And maybe today you just need to come and confess to your commander that you're going to do better in the fight. That you're not going to lay down your weapons, but you're going to win the victory. Let me invite you during this time of response to make your move. Don't come to meet me or the pastors up here. You come and meet Jesus and give yourself to Him. Stand to your feet and let's pray. Jesus Christ, may we today follow You faithfully into the fight, not for us, but for Your kingdom's sake, because there is a world that is waiting to see that there is a victory that is available. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.